Please join me in the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you do not have one, we'd love to give you a Bible this morning. If you just raise your hand, we'll get you a Bible. But we'd love everyone to have a copy of God's Word. We're making our way through the book of Acts, and we've made it to chapter 4, verse 1. And so this morning, we're going to cover through verse 22, Lord willing. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 22. I'll begin reading Acts 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. If you're just joining us, I hope you would find some time to go back and read Acts chapter 3, because as I said last week when we were there, The event actually carries us through 431. And so you're jumping in and maybe like part two of the episode. You didn't see part one. So go back and read it, and Lord willing, you'll see who the they are and the various words that are used here. But as I was thinking about this moment in which we come upon opposition in the book of Acts, it caused me to reflect all the way on the beginning, where maybe you caught on that the larger theme or idea of this study through the book of Acts is this phrase, without hindrance. And I said in week one, I'll say again, that the phrase without hindrance comes from the very last verse in the book of Acts. And Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, is under house arrest. And God inspired Luke to write of Paul these words here in Acts 28, verses 30 through 31. Again, Acts 28, 30 through 31. "He lived there two whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance." That's a pretty inspiring way to end the book of Acts. The story ends with boldness and without hindrance. Do you agree? That's inspiring. It's like, oh man, where's Acts chapter 29? How did this thing continue to play out? But I also want to say, I've read Acts, and I find it a very curious and unexpected, odd way to end. Because Because without hindrance would not be a word that I would choose to use to describe the book of Acts. Or again, for crying out loud, he was under house arrest, y'all. And it was into that context the Holy Spirit said, address this as without hindrance. And I thought, maybe what he means by without hindrance is Luke is writing to say, finally. Like it started so well, Acts 1, 2, and 3. But then in Acts chapter 4, something happened. And for 30 years, that same thing happened over and over and over. And finally, we come to this moment, how it began, without hindrance. But that's not what's happening. And what I'm getting at is when you come to Acts chapter 4, where we find ourselves this morning, there's a turning point in the story because it's the first time that they face resistance. Up until this point, everything had been marked by this constant power, fruit, celebration of the work of Jesus Christ. But when you come to Acts chapter 4, while the power, while the fruit, and while celebration continues, you also find opposition and resistance. In fact, I would say from Acts chapter 4 until the present day, power, fruit, love for Jesus, and opposition, and resistance. For 2,000 years, we've been living in a Acts chapter 4 and beyond history. I think we envy, we dream, we imagine what it would be like in Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we long for it. And the Lord said, let me just remind you, under house arrest, you can still be marked by boldness without hindrance. So don't think you need to have absolute freedom from political tyranny or whatever it is. Don't think that the politicians, the governors, whoever, will limit the advance of the kingdom of God. And so you should live, I should live, we should pray, we should function without hindrance. Because God is God and He rules over all. And your house arrest did not catch Him by surprise. Your political rejection did not catch Him by surprise. The kingdom marches on and we can have peace in these things. But see, we go back to Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3. We want that. And we find ourselves saying, if we could get back to that, then we would share the gospel more often. We would be more free in our gospel proclamation. I assume you want your family, your friends, your co-workers, I assume you want the city of Phoenix to know Jesus. I assume you want this city to be marked by like a great awakening and a revival that instead of being known by whatever it is it's known for, it would be known as a gospel outpost. Something incredible has happened in the valley of the sun. The sun reigns over it. Christ is king. Don't you want that? I mean, I sure hope so. But we stay quiet, don't we? We don't tell our family and friends and coworkers and our neighbors and school administrators or whomever. We want the lost to be found while we stay silent, not giving testimony to Jesus. Why? Why do we want the one thing but then remain silent? And I think, goodness, I could spend until Jesus comes back coming up with reasons, good or bad, of why we stay silent. But I think at the bottom of it, if we could go deep enough, we would come to this place where we saw the ugly reason is fear. And maybe right next to this fear, we would find an ugly reason called love of self. We fear man and we love ourselves more than we ought. We fear the consequence of speaking up and sharing the gospel. What will it cost me? What will it cost me at work? What will it cost me at home? What will it cost me in the community? What will this friendship last if I actually turn the awkward corner and say, can I tell you about Jesus? And we don't know what's going to come of that, so we just sit back quiet and we leave the friendship as peaceable as we know it to be. And again, right next to that is love of self. We love ourselves and we look out for our own interests, so we remain silent. We remain silent about the glory of God. We remain silent about the extent of the love and mercy of God in Christ. Also, we remain silent about the righteous judgment of God on all sin. And we remain silent about the fullness of joy those men and women could experience when they hear of Jesus, turn from sin, and trust and treasure Christ. We remain silent. Fear of man, love of self, silence. But when you come to Acts chapter 4, you see these two men, John and Peter, and they're giving bold witness to Jesus. And what I'm trying to lay out for us this morning, Lord willing, is you too, I too, can be a confident witness for Jesus. No matter the threat, no matter the consequence. Do you believe that right now? Like at whatever age you're at, whatever your walk with Jesus has been up until this moment of time, however you would describe it, do you believe that from this moment forward, you can be a confident witness for Jesus? Not throwing out excuses, that's how I've always been, I'm going to die this way, I'm not gifted, like whatever. Are you willing to lay those down in submission to Christ and say, I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled through the Word of God here, I too can be a confident witness for Jesus, no matter the threat, no matter the consequence. I think that's what the Lord has for us. Acts chapter 3 showed us that Peter and John, they're not that special. What made them special was they walked with Jesus and they're full of the Holy Spirit. They go on to say it's not their personal power. It's not their personal piety. They're not uber godly. They're not like supernatural, or they're not like super gifted beyond what God gives through His Spirit. They're not special. They're clay pots like you, like me. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And they stand up to the government. And they say, we will talk about the Lord. They trusted Jesus, y'all. They trusted Jesus. That's what all of this comes down to. Do you trust Jesus to put all those justifications for silence out there and say, Jesus, you straighten this out. Because I'm not going to look at it again. I'm going to look at you. That's what we're dealing with here in the life of John and the life of Peter, confidently witnessing about Jesus. In order to get there, in order to walk in this passage, it's a little more technical or developed than I would normally handle it. I hope you got a little half sheet outline because you're probably going to need it. The aim is clarity, which means I had to use a lot of words. Two outcomes to remember, three requirements, and one resolution. You'll see them up on the screen here. Go ahead and bring up this first thing that we must remember. Some are going to be annoyed. Just remember that. But some are going to believe. Oh, brother, sister, remember that. When you think about being witness, confident witness, yes, some will be annoyed. Yes, some will believe. That's what we see in verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, it says, as they were speaking, so this is Peter and John, they're in the temple, they just have this incredible healing, and probably now for 3 to 4 hours, because it tells us it's now evening versus the hour of prayer, which is 3 p.m., they're explaining the miracle. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next evening, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So Peter's sermon is happening on the temple complex in a specific area called Solomon's portico, or a big porch area in the temple complex, and it was interrupted. Not everyone was hanging on every word of Peter and John in this moment. And it says the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came up to interrupt. And this was not kind. This was not like Southern hospitality or anything like that. This was not subtle. Verse 1 says they came upon them. And this is a very hostile, aggressive word. This is like coming in with guns blazing, coming in with the explicit attention. No one's going to miss this. We want to shut you up and we will harm you if that's what it takes to shut you up again. They came upon them with aggression. They're just talking about Jesus. They're just explaining how this man that had been crippled his whole life is now walking and leaping and praising God. Again, he's no longer on the ground, but he's up eye to eye with everybody. And he's giving credit to God. And that just so agitates these religious leaders that they say, we're going to hurt you if you keep talking about it. And so Peter and John here realize, well, I guess the high fives. The awe, the wonder, the amazement of Acts 3, it is no more. It is the day of hostility. Verse 2 says it so plainly that these religious leaders were greatly annoyed. Not just a little irritated. but greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them. This is, again, they're grabbing them, and they're binding their arms, and they're pushing them out of this temple complex, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Luke wants us to see the contrast, Acts 3 and Acts 4. He wants us to see the contrast of the religious establishment and the people that came to the temple to pray. The ordinary Joes and Janes of the Jewish faith. He wants us to see that there's a new day. A new day has dawned over this world. The day in which religious authority has to be let go of by men and women, and Messiah as authority has come. And not everybody said, hallelujah, Christ has come. Because some people wanted to remain in authority. Do you know anybody like that? You ever met anybody that was just more in love with their position of authority than they were with the goodness of authority itself? When we think about established authority resisting the authority of Christ and the people of God suffering, so often our instinct is to think about political corruption and political authority and those that are slow to give it up. And then what happens is we start to read this passage and look back on our politicians and look back on whomever it may be and see them parallel with these Jewish authorities and see us parallel with Peter and John and like, yes, yes, overthrow, down with them. You know what's wrong with that? There's some truth to it. You know what's wrong with that? We never examine our own hearts. Because you may be the one that's established in authority. And you're not wanting to give it up. Because I know it's true of me. I don't like to not be the voice, to be in control, to be in charge. I like to be the one who dictates what I give my time, what I give my mind, what I give my life to. And I don't like anybody, including Jesus, coming along to say, you should let go of that. Now. But I don't think I'm alone. I think probably we all rub up against that reality that we like being in charge. We like setting our own course. How we will order our home, how we will spend our money, how we will use our vacation or not use our vacation, how we will be workaholics or lazy. And we will justify all of it regardless of what Jesus has said about those things. And that's what I mean. Let's not too quickly take this big picture and say, down with corrupt authorities. Let's look in the mirror and say, let's crucify our own corrupt hearts. And say, I'm the one that's resisting the Lord. So think about it. Jesus tells us, you will be my witnesses. Are you witnessing? Like, what's your life about? What's your mouth about? Your conversations, are they centered on Jesus? Or every once in a while, do you happen to pass by and like wave at Jesus in a conversation? He told us to make disciples. What are you giving your life to? Is it squared on, established on, helping others know and follow Jesus? Is that why you get out of bed every day? Because when he's your authority, when he's my authority, we're witnessing. We're making disciples. How about this? He tells us to store up treasures in heaven and not store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. What is your money used for? What makes you keep going to work to keep earning the money? What is the outcome that you have in mind right there? Is it the unreached peoples of the world? I want to be able to earn more so I can give more so that more people can be assembled with me in heaven one day praising God. Or I just want the next RV. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not come ever, ever close. And those treasures in heaven will last forever. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength while we keep loving ourselves. No wonder we're frustrated. No wonder we're exasperated. No wonder we bicker and fight. No wonder we feel that God is so far from us. Any life lived where the God of the Bible is not the center, the foundation, and the canopy, will end in frustration. I don't care how impoverished or how wealthy you are here. I don't care how great your health is or how poor your health is, how awesome your family is, how wrecked your family is. I don't care who's in office, who's out of office. Any life lived where the God of the Scriptures is not at the center, the foundation, and the canopy will end in frustration. So perhaps we are the authorities that need to be removed. Perhaps we are the authorities that get irritated, that get annoyed with all the talk about Jesus. Are you tired of hearing about Jesus? Don't you say it out loud right now. But do you get tired of church always only being about Jesus? Don't you wish it was about Jesus and the way it used to be? Whatever that means. Jesus in America? Jesus in honky-tonk? Jesus in music? Jesus in your friends? Jesus and anything is loss and sorrow. And we keep coming along and just saying, I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. Can't we talk about these other things? And then we wonder why we're irritated, annoyed. Because we are the authorities that He has come to dethrone. Look in the mirror. Ask the Lord, search, try, examine, expose, and restore the joy of salvation. Now, being a preacher of the gospel, I just want to say thank you for not trying to arrest me that I try to make everything about Jesus, okay? On behalf of all the other teachers of the Bible here in the church, thank you for not trying to arrest them and lay violent hands on them. We are grateful that we're not experiencing a Peter and John in the temple sort of moment. But that's what happened right here. They were arrested. Do you see why? Because they were teaching, right? The most awful, wretched thing they did, the reason they had to be silenced is they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And their reward, their attaboy from heaven was you can be arrested now. That Job-like moment, because you have done the right thing, tonight you will sleep in jail. They were arrested, they were put in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So the idea behind these religious established, the religious leaders was let's have these men suffer for just a while, just a single night in jail. Maybe we will wake them up and then they will be quiet. And then we come to verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. We forget. We focus in on jail. Which, by the way, I don't want to go to jail. I don't think anybody here wants to go to jail. And that's what we focus in on. What's it going to cost me? What's the suffering I'm going to experience? And we don't focus on verse 4. But many of those. Not everyone's annoyed. Not everyone's annoyed by Jesus. Many of those believed. They hear the message about Jesus. They think it over and they decide, yep, it's true. I too believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true of you, right? You didn't just wake up one day a believer. Somebody told you about Jesus. And then you made the decision as the Holy Spirit prompted you to go, yep, count me in. I agree. He is the King and I am not. He is good and I am not. I am a sinner. He is righteous. I need Him and His mercy. Turn over quickly to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We can see how this making disciples and this being a witness for Jesus works. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is asking us some questions here to help us reason through this sequence of what it means to share Jesus and how people become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. I hope you would read Romans 10, 13 and agree that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you don't think only some of those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but you would go with the Scriptures. No, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So then he asks us a series of questions starting in verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? In other words, they can't. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? In other words, they can't. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? They can't. Verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? They have been. As I would say to my kids, ro-ro, Shaggy. Like, what? Didn't He send us? Didn't He send us? So then think through this. Some people hear what's preached, right? Not everyone, but some people hear what's preached. And of those who hear, some people will believe, right? And of those who believe, they will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, right? See how this works? So then the question is, you've been sent, will you go and tell? Because he told us it's going to happen if you'll go and tell. Will you go and tell? Will you share this news? Will you preach this news? Do you believe that those who preach the gospel have beautiful feet, that the Lord is in this and blessing this and making, giving them some form of endearment with those that are preaching? Not everyone's going to be annoyed when you talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. Some will believe with you. We've got to know that out the outcome. Some will be annoyed at us. Okay. Some will believe. Hallelujah. And the some that will believe and the one who sent us, make it all worth it. Let's go. Let's share. We can be confident witnesses as we remember some are annoyed, some will believe. But then what follows behind that, if we're going to do that, this is what's required. The second aspect of this. Verse 8, verse 12, verse 13. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be certain that Jesus alone saves, and be consistent in spending time with Jesus. Again, that's a lot to write down. Start writing. I'm going to start talking. Let's read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. So we continue on in this passage, except they had spent the night in jail, and now verse 5, it's the next day. On the next day, Acts 4, 5, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So the groups of people mentioned right here in verse 5 are what make up what's called the Sanhedrin. And that was a special council of 71 men assembled from the men of Israel, a judicial and executive body. So they were kind of, maybe we would think like a Senate. They're making law, they're establishing law, but they're also bringing in like a Supreme Court aspect, and they're judging law and giving verdicts. So it was made up of the current or former high priest. Second, it was made up of senior, highly respected men in the larger Jewish community. And third, it was made up of legal scholars, including Pharisees and Sadducees. Footnote 1, Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection or in what we know as predestination, as God orchestrating various things to happen throughout time. So then imagine how terribly offended the Sadducees were that Peter and John were preaching a message squared on the resurrection of Jesus being according to the predetermined plan of God. The Sadducees were hot. That's why Peter and John must pay for this. And so we read in verse 7 that Peter and John, after their night in jail, they were brought in and they were set in the midst of the council. So we should picture maybe a circular room like this, where these 71 men seated in this half circle setting, Peter and John standing in the middle of the who's who, of the elite scholars of Jewish law, the established men with honorable reputation, or maybe just power in the community, and then the high priest and the family, the other high priest that had served. And it's kind of like the Oval Office in Washington, D.C., where the office itself shouts authority. Have you heard the story? One, I mean, this is probably 25 years ago now, where Vladimir Putin walked into the Oval Office and met George W. Bush and said, "My God." He was just overwhelmed by the authority. He didn't have it in Moscow. He was overwhelmed by the presence of the Oval Office. So you think of the bully tactic of these religious men who thought they had the scriptures on their side. They still resorted to intimidation. Let's bring these two common uneducated men in and let's overwhelm them with our presence, with our authority. But I think we all need to also remember, according to Luke 22, verses 66 and following, this was the very spot Jesus stood in just months before. This was the same council Jesus stood before. And they judged him as a blasphemer. And they gave approval to his crucifixion. Can you imagine the night in jail for Peter and John? when they knew what was facing them the next day. But did you note, Luke didn't even comment on what they thought and felt. Because evidently, it was nothing. Wasn't that big a deal. They knew where they were going. They knew their Lord had stood there. They knew the outcome. But they had seen their Lord after that outcome. That he was greater than that outcome. That he was with them. The one with all authority in heaven and earth had just sent them to go and be witnesses. They're like, okay, we will go. We will be those witnesses for Christ. And so we join the story again in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, verse 10 is like, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel. Like, let's make this abundantly clear that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is power. Holy Spirit-enabled power. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, verse says here. Peter is embodying what Paul said he learned in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Rely not on yourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he felt as though he had been sentenced to death. Why? So that he would rely on the one who raises the dead. So if you die, you die, but I will raise you. And Peter and John in this moment know it, and they're embodying it now, filled with the Holy Spirit. Confident witnesses, we're not special. We have nothing or extraordinary except Christ in us. Yes, we're common. Yes, we're uneducated, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been with Jesus, and we are confident salvation is found in Christ alone. Brother, sister, if you have been born again, you have this same Spirit living in you. You are not defined by your physical, mental, emotional limitations. You are defined by the Spirit of the living God. And He lives in you. And the decision we're making day by day is, will I walk in the Spirit or will I walk in the flesh? Will I walk in the Spirit giving confident witness for Jesus, or will I walk in the flesh living in fear and love of self? Filled with the Holy Spirit, He says some true, but some, oh my, awkward things to this council. Again, in verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known. Let it be known to all of you. Don't miss this. Let it be known to all the people of Israel. By the name, by the power, by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yep, that one. The one that stood here just months ago that you crucified. Yep, we're aware of it. We know you think you have the power. The one you crucified. The one God raised from the dead. By Him. By Him, this man is standing well before you. And in that moment, He moves them now to Psalm 118, a very, very familiar passage to all of these men. A passage about a rejected king that is later honored by the Almighty God. And He says in verse 11, this Jesus, the one you crucified, the one God raised, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation, and no one else. Not you guys. There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, there's no other power, there's no other authority under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He said some awkward things to them, didn't he? But I hope you know this. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. The gospel has a long pointed finger that hits you right on your chest long before it becomes a hug of mercy. The gospel will wound you before it heals you. So if we're humble, when we're reminded he was crucified because of us, it was our sin, if we're humble, we'll get to the latter half of that. And he was raised for our life, and you're forgiven. But if we're prideful, when that long pointed finger of the gospel comes our way, we'll smack it away. Don't talk to me that way. I don't need that. Go look in the mirror. Who do you think you are? And Peter and John, who have experienced this resurrected life now full of the Holy Spirit, like, listen, guys, it's Christ alone or nothing. Salvation in Christ alone or no salvation at all. This is what aggravates me. I've said it. I share your sorrow about our world. I share your concern about how awful things are in our culture. I don't share your belief that education or politicians are the answer. Christ alone is. And so if you're hot and bothered about the state of our nation, pray and share Christ. But if you're not willing to pray and share Christ, just be quiet, please. Because you're contributing to the problem. Salvation is found in Christ alone. There's no salvation apart from Him. So you want people to be upright and have wisdom and walk in justice while you remain silent or condemn them in their foolishness without ever offering them the hope that Jesus bought for them. So will you do me and every other gospel witness a favor? If you will not share Him, be quiet. Don't comment on anything. Please? Because somehow people think we're doing the same thing, and we're not. We're fighting against each other. Because I'm shining lights, and you're turning them off. And you're turning them off, and I'm turning them on, and we end up fighting, and they stand back and go, see? See? I want no part of that. And I'm just saying, brother, sister, let's fight the good fight. Let's share. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And alone is pretty exclusive, isn't it? Like, I think in this moment, Peter here is probably just getting wound up. Like, this is on behalf of all the preachers. We know what it's like to get going and then like kind of lose track of time and just get so animated. And every once in a while, somebody moves or speaks up and lets you know, stop what you're doing. And I think that's what's happened right here in this passage here. He's just getting wound up here as he's quoting Psalm 18 and verse 11, and then he gives this word about the exclusivity of Christ, and he is certain of these things. And then we have this change here in verse 13. How's the council receiving this? What are they thinking about us? Are they getting a little uncomfortable? Are they looking at each other like, can you believe he's saying that? And we read here in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. And at some point, the council decided that their silence was actually pretty deafening. And they had to do something. So we keep reading in verse 14. Let's read through 17. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Awkward. These common, uneducated men had silenced the council. And they had nothing to say in opposition, verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Their best reply to the preaching of the gospel was intimidation. They cannot refute it. They cannot deny it. So let's give one more attempt at intimidation. The night in jail didn't get them. Let's warn them right now to speak no more to anyone in this name. What would you do? What do you do? Somebody tells you to shut up. Somebody threatens you with your job. Like, whatever it may be, what do you do? These men were standing in the very spot, looking at the very people their Lord stood in and was crucified. What would you do? Well, if you're not resolved, or if you're not living this life that's outlined here, 8, 12, and 13, full of the Holy Spirit, certain that Jesus alone saves, consistent in your communion with Jesus, you will be quiet. You will take their threat. You'll go, you know what? Not worth it. I'll go back and be quiet. But if this is who you are, remembering annoyed, remembering belief, walking in the Lord, you will stand with these men resolved. If you warn me, it's okay. I will not be silent about Jesus. I will choose to trust Jesus and I will speak the truth. So they continue in verse 19. Hearing this warning, verse 19, it says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you guys decide that. Whatever. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish men because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened." Basically, Peter's responding to him like, "Listen, y'all. We know Psalm 118, right? Remember, I just referenced this in verse 11 about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We all know Psalm 118, right? Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. So just prior, it says this: "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes," or literally rulers. And so Peter's like, "Come on. I ain't afraid of you. I know from this word that the better outcome for me is to trust the Lord and not you." And so he says, "Counsel, threaten me all you want. It doesn't matter right now. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep proclaiming because I have to. I know what it's like to deny my Lord, to reject my Lord, to trust in man. I know what it's like, the sorrow, the grief, the shame, to look upon my Lord suffering and dying all alone. And I know what it's like to be a new creation because he rose from the grave. Threaten me all you want. I can't help but tell everyone what I have seen and what I have heard. And I will not be quiet. Never again. Never. No matter what you say, I will trust the Lord." Some of you have heard me say in a number of ways that Jesus is more real to me than you are. You ever heard me say that? Jesus is more real to me than you are. And I'll say it again, you're pretty doggone real. But the reason Jesus is real to me is because I kind of know what it's like to be Peter. I know what it's like to drown in shame. And to have the burdens of guilt and regret just weighing me down. I know what it's like to be an addict with no hope. And I know what it's like to stand several floors up at a window and say, "Today's the day that I jump." And I know what it's like for Jesus to come and befriend me. To hear me in my just crying. Not able to articulate the shame, the regret, the despair of life, but just crying, the sorrow. And he met me there, befriended me there, quieted me there, loved me there, gave me new life there, gave me hope there, gave me peace there, gave me strength, gave me a mouth, gave me a testimony. And I stand before you now to say, I don't care what the people say. I've read the Word of God. I've met God. He is with me. He is alive. I can't help but talk about him, y'all, because he's everything to me. And I don't do it because I need approval. I do it because I love him. And if you knew what he was really like, you'd love him too. If you knew his voice and the quieting impact of his voice, you'd receive him right now. You would lay all those things down with all those tears and all of that shame and just say, "Lord, help." And then you would become the envy of people. Because they would see your life still is hard, but you have peace. They would see all the sorrows, but you have courage. The threats of the world, they're so faint. Because Jesus defeated that last threat they can ever toss your way. We'll kill you. okay, that'll actually be a promotion. Because on the other side of this whole thing is the one I've loved the whole time anyway. Okay. Yes, the transition from this life to the next, painful, violent, feels uncertain. But we know who's on that other side. See, what I'm saying is, like Peter, I am who I am because of Jesus. I'm alive today because of Jesus. I don't mean that just spiritually. I mean that physically. You guys know me because of Jesus. He met me. I'm married today. And I have kids because of Jesus. He saves. Amen? He's able. And he does. And so what I hope we can all receive at whatever place of life that we're in is there is salvation, deliverance from the crooked, twisted generation that Peter mentioned in 2:40. There is salvation, removal of guilt and shame, salvation, giving of hope and peace and life, salvation, knowing your sins are fully forever atoned for and you are fully forever reconciled to God. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Christ alone. Very exclusive. Very wonderful. Because he's so wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. I did not expect Pastor Cole to pray the way he prayed. But brother, I don't know why you did, other than the Holy Spirit shepherded your heart. Because as we were singing, Todd, come on up here. As we were singing these songs with Todd, and I know some of the songs are not familiar to you, and so we're kind of like stuttering and stuff. It's okay. I'm having this weird moment in my heart of grief and joy. Grief over remaining sin in my heart. And to think about my Savior laying dead in a tomb. He didn't deserve it. But on the third day, his heart began to beat again. And every moment from then through now and for all eternity, his heart will beat. And it's beating mercy and offers of love and hope. And so I'm weeping and rejoicing. I'm grieving and declaring. And I thought, Lord, I know I'm not alone. Like, I don't want to be the only crybaby in the room. But if I am, I am. I'll cry alone and proclaim alone. I'm saying you're going to join us. You're going to join us in being this confident witness, and living in this tension, hatred of sin, and hope in Christ. That's the people of God. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Look to Him. God brought you here to hear that today. God brought you here to receive that today. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to receive Your Word, walk in Your Word, declare Your Word for Your glory and our joy. And as we sing this last song, help us to sing well, for You are worthy of effort. You are worthy of a good song. And stir our affections to be aligned with Your heart for Your glory. And help us to respond now and in the coming days in an honorable way. May we do so in Christ's name.